Week two of Church Hurts. And if you want to get your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And I think you guys, if you haven't already caught on, that a lot of times, at least in my life, in my ministry, we will cover the similar themes over and over. We'll have a little different spin on them. But we have talked about this idea in the Lord's Prayer. We talked about this idea almost a year ago in the Unstuck series. And here we're going to hit it again as we look at the idea of church hurts. Same gospel, same truth, and sometimes we have to hear it to really digest it. And then this way, it's in the light, especially this morning, as we think about people who have been through church hurt. So let's start off in Genesis in chapter 50 and verse 20. And this is Joseph. I'm speaking about his brothers, and he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And we're going to look at this in more detail here in just a little bit. I think we've made a really good start in our series. And we all know churches have problems because they're made up of people. And anywhere you find sinners, you will find sin and pain. But again, the reminder from last week, it's not an excuse for allowing people to be hurt by the church. So this is nothing new, but we don't want to stay here. We want to look for ways to help the church become all she was meant to be. And this is where healing begins. And that's what really we're talking about for the next few weeks. We are talking about healing from people who have been broken and hurt. Now, last week, I hope that you really got a hold of this idea that the healing that people need to find from church, it begins with listening. Who in here cannot listen? Maybe some people don't obey well. Maybe some people don't sit still. But every single person in this room can be a listener to somebody who is hurting. And you guys, that's what we got to do. For people that come in with church hurts, instead of telling them, and the message today is not, well, just get over it, forgive and forget and move on. That is absolutely the opposite of what we're talking about today. The message today is, let me hear what happened to you. Tell me your story. And then let's start seeking the Lord to see if we can help you find a way to heal over what you've been through. Okay? You got the message. Now you can go to sleep the rest of the time. That's the point today, all right? Hang on to that idea. That's what we want to talk about. Again, what's been hitting me, and it hit me so hard, I even put it up on some different things last week, is this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that we looked at last week, I think because he hit it to ministers. Christians, especially ministers, so often think they must always contribute something when they're in the company of others, that this is the one service they have to render. In other words, preachers like to talk, and they think that's the only way they can help people. But what does he say? They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. You guys, sometimes the best ministry you will do will not be giving your opinion or your advice. It'll just be hearing someone tell their story. Can you do that? You can, okay? That's where Healing Church Hurts begins. Now, next week, I think you want to be here next week. We're going to look at a tough truth. We're going to look that sometimes the church is supposed to hurt. What? Just like sometimes you're supposed to get a whipping when you've been in trouble, right? Things like that. Well, we don't do that anymore today. Maybe I should say something else. Sit and time out, right? All right. Sometimes you get disciplined for when you do wrong. Sometimes the church is supposed to hurt. Next week, we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to look at what is church discipline, which is a really interesting thing. And probably you've seen it abused, misused, and maybe correctly used. And more importantly, next week, and I cannot wait to talk about this, we are going to look at the offense of the cross of Christ. And if you want to hear the gospel, or you know somebody that needs to hear the gospel, you get him here next Sunday. And I promise you, with the Lord allowed me to do it, you will hear one of the most pure gospel messages you've ever heard as we talk about the offense of the cross. Okay? And today we're going to talk about forgiving the unforgivable, working through this difficulty of when church really hurts. And so as we get started today, I want you to realize that there is a real forgiveness that we're going to look at today, but there's also kind of a pseudo or a fake forgiveness. And the fake kind can kill you, and it often looks like this, and sometimes it's put out in churches like this. Forgive, forget, and move on. Right? And we teach this to our boys from an early age, don't we? Play baseball, you fall down, quit crying. There's no crying in baseball. Get up, get back, get going, move on. And later on, what we change it a little bit, and it's kind of like, well, stuff it down inside of you, right? Don't let it out. Don't let anybody see what you're really feeling. Just forget it and move on. And sometimes in church hurts, this is what people propose as a solution. We talked about this a little bit last week, remember? Well, if you say something, it could really hurt so-and-so, or it might divide the church, or it may make somebody look bad. Don't do that. Just forget about it and get on with your life. That is not the message of the Scriptures, and that is not the message of forgiveness, okay? When you say forgive, forget, and move on, a lot of times what people hear is this kind of advice: ignore, deny, and what I really liked again from last year, and I wanted to bring it up again, stay stuck. If you want to stay stuck in your hurt and in your bitterness and in your sad feelings and your depression, if you want to stay stuck there, then just forgive, forget, and move on. Try that. Because what you'll be doing is this right here. You'll be ignoring the real issue. You'll be not denying that you have a problem, and you will never find healing. So the way to help people out of this, is again, is you've got to listen. We have to have listening ears so that people can actually share their hurts, that they can process what they've been through. Instead of truly forgiving through deep understanding and connecting and sharing and healing, some people are just ignoring. They pretend it didn't really happen. We don't need to pretend that awful things never happened. That's not the road to forgiveness. And especially in dealing with church hurts, we don't want to tell people to just get over it. That's the worst thing we can do. But through the power of God's grace, we can truly understand the depth of those hurts and still love the ones who hurt us. Did you hear that? Still love the ones who hurt us. That is the way of the cross. And why would I say that? What did Jesus say on the cross? He's being laughed at. He's being mocked. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He has nails in his hands and his feet. Almost no clothing on. He's been beaten, pretty much left to the point of death. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Whew. Forgiveness is the way of the cross. Jesus says, there's a way through this, but you've got to walk with me through it. And he is that example. Sometimes when other people say forget, then people will hear the idea of deny. Well, just deny it ever happened. Stuff your feelings down and then medicate them with, what do we medicate them with? Food, with drugs, with alcohol, with porn. Don't raise your hand. Anybody been there? All right? A lot of times you get those hurt feelings. You see it even on all the whatever romantical Hallmark movies. What does the lady do whenever she has her heart broke? She goes to the freezer and she gets what? The ice cream, right? She medicates her hurt with food, okay? Now, that's kind of a funny example, but we find people that have a real problem medicating themselves with food, or medicating themselves with drugs, or medicating themselves with all kinds of other things rather than being healed. If you want healing, you can't deny, you can't stuff it down. You've got to find someone to release it to, and then you've got to give it to the Lord. Again, I would say, look to the cross. In order for God to remember our sins no more, he still had to have those sins atoned for. He didn't just say, don't worry about it, I'll set it aside. Nuh-uh. What did he do? He put the sins, my iniquities, my misgivings, he laid them on his own son. And they were paid for forgiveness to come to pass. You guys, the same way with the hurts in your life. It's not something you just say, well, I'll just forget about it. You've got to process and deal with them and work through them. And you're only going to do that as you come through the Lord. If you decide to approach your hurts with an ignore and a deny mentality or philosophy, you will never get past your church hurts. You need the power to forgive. And here's the good news today. The Lord will give you the power to forgive if you will seek him. I bring this up all the time, and I should probably read you the whole story. Maybe I have a long time ago, but this idea of Corrie Ten Boom, you guys remember her, right? She was like dealing with Nazi Germany, and some of her family and her friends were killed and destroyed by Nazi soldiers. Later on, she was in church service where a Nazi soldier came into the church. Now, how do you think you would have treated that soldier? Oh, man, give me a few minutes alone with that guy, right? What she says is that she couldn't do it on her own, but because of the Lord's power and because of the fruit of God's Spirit in her heart, she was able to love and forgive a Nazi soldier. Only God does that. These church hurts that we're talking about, I am not minimizing them in a moment, okay? I know they hurt. I know they're hard things, but I'm telling you that the Lord can grant you the power to forgive. And so today we're going to look at a fantastic story from the Scriptures of one of the best examples of overcoming hurt in the whole Bible. And it's the story of Joseph. And I'm going to tell you today, if you will hear it, God will help you start making your way through church hurts. So let's look this morning at the story of Joseph. If you want to start out, you can go to Genesis 37. And we're going to look at verse 5 here in just a moment. What I want you to see here from the get-go is that you might find some things that happened in Joseph's life that you can really identify with. We're going to use this term justifiable resentment. I'll define it a little bit more in a moment, but just to give you the quick heads up, justifiable resentment is when something has happened to you and pretty much everybody around you would say, yeah, you have a right to be mad about that. Even Christians, even the Lord would say, you have a right to be mad about that. We're going to talk about how do you get past that, because a lot of times this is what church hurts are. Remember last week we just gave the simple example of the young person who shared their story with their youth pastor. And then like the next Sunday, the story was throughout the whole church and how broken and hurtful they were. But that would be justifiable resentment for that young person. They definitely should be angry. What that youth pastor did was wrong. But what we're sharing you today is there is a way to overcome those kind of hurts. Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that Joseph spoke truthfully with his family, but he was shunned by them. In other words, sometimes the people that should be caring for you are the ones who are hurting you. Anybody ever felt that or been through that, right? Probably have one time or another, even with your own family. Look in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. The Word of God says that Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. All right? Now, you kind of have to admit, if you were one of Joseph's brothers, there could be a little reason for animosity, right? Now, I'm imagining the way that Joseph portrayed it was, "Hey, I had this dream. You're not going to believe it. There were these sheaves, and then mine was in the center, and all your guys were bowed down to my sheaf." And the Scripture says, and they hated him all the more. They already didn't like him, right? He was already daddy's favorite. Anybody in here daddy's favorite? Don't raise your hand, okay? Daddy's favorite, and next thing you know, right? I don't like this guy. Not only that, he has another dream, right? And in that dream, he sees the sun, the moon, the stars bowing down. And Joseph's father, Jacob, rebukes him and says, "Wait a minute, son, that's not how it's going to work. You think that your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" And guess what? Someday this will happen. You'll see it ruining the end of the story already for you, right? And yet, what you notice there at the end, it says, well, his brothers hated him, but his father kept the matter in his mind, right? They were jealous. They were hateful. And yet, Jacob knew something was special going on there. Here's what I want you to see, though. You have hurt coming already with someone who is sharing truthfully. And sometimes that is the case even in church hurts. When you're trying to do the right thing, and someone will look at you, they will misjudge your motive, they will misjudge your action, and you'll be like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be the people caring for me. Sometimes it happens that way. Well, it doesn't stop there. Look down in verse 19. His brothers had actually planned to kill him. Now, hopefully, nobody in any of the churches you've attended have tried to kill you, but this is what his family was about at this time. His brothers, verse 19, it says, the Scripture says, "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." That's not just a little dislike or a little jealousy, is it? That is out and out hatred. You make me insane. Who do you think you are? We'll teach you a lesson. By the way, be careful of that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so guess what? They come up with a plan. They hatch a plan to kill him. Now, that's a pretty deep hurt, right? Again, these are the people that are supposed to be caring for him, loving for him, nurturing him, helping him develop what he should be. And they're the ones who have hatred for him. How would you respond to those people? Give me a few minutes alone with them in a dark room, right? Make sure I'm armed and they're not, and then we'll see what happens. That's how his brothers were treating him. Look in verse 28. Instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave, and then they told his father he had been killed. Verse 28, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And they got Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. And some ferocious animal had devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. All right, so it's not just enough that you would hate your brother so bad you think about killing him, but you do relent a little bit, right? Hey, a little credit for the brothers. Really? They're going to sell him into slavery, and then you know what they do? They're going to misrepresent what happened to him to his family. Here is one of the worst church hurts. When other people misrepresent what you are doing or what you've done to other people in the church. Anybody, don't raise your hand again, but have you ever been there? Felt like you were falsely accused, somebody didn't know your motives and said things that weren't true, told other people in the church things that weren't true, right? Well, I'm just telling you today, Joseph knows what you're going through, okay? And maybe for most of us in a lot stronger fashion. And so they slaughter an animal, they pour blood all over his beautiful robe, they take it back and they know that it's his robe, take it back to his father and say, identify this, Dad, do you think this is Joseph's robe? Again, there's a lot of deception and misrepresentation involved in church, right? Same thing here in Joseph's life. And his father says, oh no, my son is dead. And for years, his father will grieve the loss of his son because of the hatred of his brothers. Now, is there any justifiable resentment for Joseph? You betcha, right? Man, I think he has pretty good reason to be angry. Well, you know what happens to Joseph next, right? Everything gets perfectly better, doesn't it? No. So Joseph is next bought by Pharaoh's captain of the guard. So you have the Pharaoh of Egypt, his captain of the guard, again, a place of high influence. He buys Joseph. And it starts out pretty good. If Genesis chapter 39, if you want to follow along there, verse 3. Genesis 39, verse 3, the scripture says, and when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Whew, finally, life is better. I'm done with those people, my family, I don't care. I'm over here in Egypt. I'm in a place of high influence. They're seeing that I'm a good worker. They're raising me up in this house. I have a good job. I'm going to be okay. And then what happens? Look down in verse 17. Then she, that is Potiphar's wife, told him, that is Potiphar, this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. So Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Okay, can you feel Joseph's pain a little bit? I mean, really? My brothers hate me. They try to kill me. Think about it. Don't try. They think about killing me. And then they decide to sell me as a slave. So I finally end up in a halfway decent location. I work my way up the ladder, and then the master's wife, of all people, decides she wants me. I refuse her, and then she falsely accuses me, and now he hates me, and I'm thrown in jail. And I did this not only to protect my master, but to protect the name of my God, and here I am, falsely accused, sitting in the middle of this dungeon. Do you think he felt any hurt, any justifiable resentment? Yeah, right? And I'm going to tell you that a little bit of that is okay. When that young person's youth leader completely betrayed them, it is right for them initially to be angry, because that was injustice, and we should not tolerate injustice. I don't know what your story is here today, okay? Some of you have been hurt different ways, and probably it was injustice against you. And I want to tell you that you have a right initially to be upset with the injustice. But I also want to tell you this. If you linger in that feeling of anger for too long, you know what it'll turn to, right? It'll turn to bitterness. And then that bitterness can end up costing you your very soul. Okay, so today what we're going to look at is, how did Joseph navigate his way out of that dungeon, out of that pit? Again, falsely accused. Maybe that's part of your church. Someone said things about you that weren't true, or assumed something, or even lied about you. Again, please keep hanging with me. We're going to find the way out. But it's not over yet. Joseph not only then is cast into prison because Potiphar put him there, he is forgotten by someone that he rescues. Looking again in Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. Again, we'll see things start to get a little bit better in Joseph's life. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Potiphar throws him in the jail, and it doesn't take very long, and everybody recognizes Joseph is really good at what he does. Everywhere he goes, he makes things better. And so now, maybe it's like, I don't know, on Andy Griffith, where the jailer, or the Otis comes in and he starts running the jail or whatever, you know, it's that kind of thing where the guy that's supposed to be the prisoner, all of a sudden he's running the place because the person that was managing the prison had so much trust in Joseph. Just like in Potiphar's situation, he rose to the top, then he falls down, he rises to the top again here in the jail. And so we find ourselves in a place where Joseph begins to interpret some dreams. He's going to interpret dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, and all he asks is to be remembered. Look in Genesis 40 and verse 14. Again, after the cupbearer and the baker had come to Joseph and said, I've had these dreams, can you tell us what they mean? Joseph says in verse 14, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Okay? Two guys come in, cupbearer does, here's what the dream I had. The baker says, here's the dream I had. Joseph says, I will interpret your dreams. Here's all I ask. When you get before Pharaoh, please remember me. Don't forget me. I would love to get out of this place. And again, notice what he said. He says that I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Justifiable resentment again, right? I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything wrong to be here. And yet, I am here. But guess what? Is he remembered? No. He is not remembered. Look in verse 23. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You guys remember the story. It's kind of graphic, actually. The cupbearer, his dream is interpreted. He goes before the Pharaoh in 3 days, and the cupbearer is restored to his position with the Pharaoh. Like, he's protecting the Pharaoh by tasting his food before he delivers it to the Pharaoh. What an incredible position, right? The baker doesn't fare so well. In a few days, he's done. But for 2 years, Joseph sits in the prison forgotten. Can I tell you one of the worst church hurts today? Is when people forget you. Been there? I'm not just talking about your birthday. I'm talking about when you walk through something really hard and you're just hoping just anybody, just one person would reach out and say, how's it going? Again, I want to challenge you today. You might be that person that always walks into a conversation and you start off with, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I'm doing this weekend. Here's what I'm doing this week. Here's how my kids are. And then you say, have a great day. And you walk away. And all you need to do for most people is say, how's it going with you? And if they give you the fine answer like we talked about last week, then you can call them a liar, and then you can go a little deeper, right? That's what we talked about last week, right? I know it's not fine. What's really going on? How's your life going? What's really, tell me your story, right? You guys, so many people, they just need to be heard. but so many times we forget them. Now, you tracking with Joseph? Everything's not going so great for him, right? In just a minute, we're going to kind of put it all together and sum it up. But here, he is forgotten. Again, Genesis 40, 23, he forgot him. He's forgotten for 2 years. And the scripture says in Genesis 41, 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. You guys know the rest of the story. Pharaoh will ask for an interpreter, and they call Joseph up, and Joseph will interpret the dreams. He'll be set up like second in the kingdom of Egypt. He knows famine is coming. He'll prepare the land. He's going to save thousands of lives, maybe more. He's going to save the lives of his own family because God has worked all this mess for God's glory and for the good of Joseph. Now, hang on to that, right? But just for a quick review, where has he been? Let's rehearse this real quick. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They seriously thought about killing him. They sold him into slavery. He chooses to do the right thing regarding Potiphar and especially regarding God. And instead of being exonerated by Potiphar, he is put in prison. He helps a fellow prisoner, but that prisoner forgets Joseph for 2 years. And all after this, Joseph will save many lives. So, again, I'm not minimizing your hurt, but for most of us, we have been hurt, but probably very few of us have been hurt quite like that. Right? All that to say is that if Joseph can navigate a way through this with the Lord's help, that you can too. Okay? So let's follow this out. When you guys get some time, you just got to really love this whole story. Read Genesis 42 through 45. It's so awesome. Now, what I love about this, again, it takes time to process these things. Joseph's brothers come to him, and he doesn't just forget, and move on right away. Right? He actually does a trick or two. He sticks a little silver item in one of his brother's knapsacks, and then they get falsely accused, and he says, well, I'm going to keep this one boy. You better go talk to your father, and he doesn't get to go back with everybody else, right? Remember that part of things? He pushes back on his brothers a little bit, but ultimately, he finds a way to reconcile all these things. Joseph, he didn't forgive and forget overnight, but he recognized the work of God in his life, even in the midst of unjust pain and suffering he had been through. He forgave his family, and he was reconciled to them. You guys, as bad as church hurts are, church restoration is glorious. When people that have been upset and feuding with each other, and the Lord causes them to repent and to make amends, oh man, that's one of the best things ever, right? Remind yourself of that. Joseph will reconcile with his family. You can see him crying and tearing because the Lord restores them. He sees God's hand, and he recognized that he was more accountable to God than to any man. Briefly, look in Genesis 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to the Pharaoh, the Lord of his entire household, and a ruler of all Egypt. Now, if you get this moment, I think you're not seeing this moment. Which one of the brothers are you? Are you the one that cut up the animal? Or are you the one that dipped the robe in the blood? Are you the one that hatched the plan to stick him in the cistern? Or are you the one that got the best deal from the Ishmaelites for Joseph? And so the famine is coming. You're in this strange foreign land. And I kind of think of it as you're the small town person. You're going to the big city, right? You are one of the Israelites, and you're going to Egypt, glorious Egypt, with all of its structures, with all of its pomp and circumstance. You're meeting this assistant to Pharaoh, one of the highest people in the land, and he finally pushes you through a lot of different hoops, and he brings you in close, and then as everybody's around, all the brothers are there, he says, oh, by the way, I'm Joseph. I mean, could you imagine everything, you know, all the flashbacks that you see like in TV sometime? And instead, what does Joseph do? He starts crying like a baby because God has put their family back together, and he recognizes God's hand even in suffering and even in unjust suffering. Do you hear the word of the Lord to you today if you've been through church today? God doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want churches to hurt, but it happens. But the point is that even in the middle of messes like this, God can use that for his glory. He will use it for his glory. Do you see what God was doing through Joseph? And he even had the ability to recognize it. He was preserving a remnant by pushing Joseph out in front of him into the house of Potiphar. Bear with this thought. God uses Joseph to bring about Jesus. Without Joseph, there is no Judah having kids to the point that Jesus is being born. God uses all of this suffering and all of this pain and all of this unjust treatment to put his man in the highest place so that he could preserve his people, so that his son could be born, a name above all names, so that the world could find forgiveness. Man, is God amazing how he works. Yeah, it hurts, people. I'm telling you, it hurts. It's okay to feel that way, but just trust the Lord. If you will pursue the cross in the midst of your pain, God will use it for his glory and your joy. Do you think Joseph got to a place in his life where he celebrated what God did? Oh, man. How many thousands of people did Joseph save? Again, it's hard. The Lord's ways are higher than ours, aren't they? Again, even later on, Joseph's brothers were scared that he would seek revenge on them since their dad had passed away. Let me read this to you briefly, then we'll try to finish up here. Verse 15 of chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father has left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. And his brothers, verse 18, came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Again, talk about the guilt we talked about this morning, Brother Rick, right? And they had a guilty conscience for a reason, didn't they? Okay? And whenever Jacob died, they thought, oh no, maybe only our dad was actually what was preserving us. Now Joseph's going to seek his revenge. Joseph cries even over that. No, 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 you don't get it. And again, look at verse 20. It's where we started this morning. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. Wow. That's forgiveness, isn't it? And it comes through recognizing God at work in your life. This morning, forgiveness doesn't always come right away. Joseph right away didn't feel like, oh, we'll just get over it. He puts them through a few ringers there for a little bit in those chapters 42 through 45. Again, justifiable resentment is not a petty transgression. We're talking about an offense where most people would agree that you have a right to be angry and a right to hold a grudge. Here, I want you to listen to this. People in this position need a safe place to share their hurts and their frustration. They don't need to be told right away, you have to forgive. They need time to process the hurt. Again, I won't take you too long on this, but you guys remember we went through healing as a choice in that book. And Steve Arterburn gives a great example there of a young woman whose husband commits adultery on her. And not very long, he repents. He comes to church, and all of a sudden, all the ladies in church, they just think he's the best thing ever. Oh, what a great man. He admits his mistakes, now he's going to be a good dad. And they go to the mom almost immediately, like, you need to get over this. You got such a great man, so much better than so many others. And she hasn't had any time to process what she's been through. And it drives her further and further away from the church and deeper into depression. Because she needed somebody to listen, not to tell her what to do. Whew. Conviction here for the preacher, right? She needed someone to hear her story and to understand her hurt. Justifiable resentment doesn't get taken care of right away. People need time to process their hurt. Again, Joseph wasn't ready to buddy up with his brothers after they threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. And I don't think he was ready to sit down to dinner with Mrs. Potiphar after she had thrown him into prison. But ultimately, he would be able to forgive, but it would not have come immediately after the transgression. So listen, if you have been hurt like this, You can't stay in that hurt. You have a right to feel hurt. You have a right to feel angry. But if you stay here, your spiritual life will freeze and you'll be stuck. And nobody wants to be there. This is from Tim Timmons. Pretty good. He said, a teacher once told each of her students to bring a clear plastic bag and a sack of potatoes to school. And they were instructed to call to mind every person that they had a grudge against. And for every person they refused to forgive, they chose a potato, they wrote on it the name and the date, and they put it in the plastic bag. They were told to carry this bag with them everywhere, putting it beside their bed at night, on the car seat when driving, on their lap when riding, next to their desk during classes. And some of the bags became quite heavy. Lugging this around, paying attention to it all the time, and remembering not to leave it in an embarrassing place was a hassle. Over time, the potatoes became moldy, smelly, and began to sprout eyes. Often we think of forgiveness as a gift to the other person, but clearly, it is a gift to ourselves. You guys, if you're still holding on to your church hurt, it may be justifiable. I may sit and listen to you, and I may say, you are so right to be angry about that. You definitely have a right to be upset about that. That was not correct the way they did that. But I'm telling you today, if you hang on to those potatoes, they're going to get moldy and smelly, and the other person's going to be fine, and you're the one that's going to be bearing the hurt and the stench of the bitterness of an unforgiving heart. Right? You've got to figure out how to pursue the cross and let it go. You need to make a decision that with the Lord's help and with the gospel, you're going to find a way to forgive one step at a time. Again, Joseph said to them, verse 19, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. First thing he said was, am I in the place of God? If you want to get over your church hurt, what do you got to do? You have to recognize your place. What do you want to do when someone hurts you? I know what I want to do. I'm going to make an example out of you. I'm going to teach you a lesson. People are going to know not to mess with me by the way that I treat you. Anybody ever felt that? Quit lying. Look at you guys. You're just all looking there so peaceful and happy, right? Oh, you hurt me, I will show you. We'll go up a level. That's how I play the game. You guys do revenge like that? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not just going to try to get you back. I'm going to get you back with a little bit more so you know not to mess with me. Does that ever happen in church hurt? Sure it does, right? What do you have to do to overcome it? You have to recognize you are not in God's place. It's so clear and simple truth, isn't it? It's hard to live out, but it's so simple. You've got to recognize that God is God, and he's in charge of revenge, and you're not. Because Joseph does that, thousands of people are saved, and the Messiah, his whole lineage, is protected. The next thing, Joseph saw God's purpose in his affliction. This is probably the hard one. This is incredible faith. This isn't about getting an apology or seeing the offending party get there so we can move on. If you've been hurt by the church, getting even won't make you better. It will only push you farther from the healing that you need. I want us to become a place where people who have been hurt, terribly hurt, can find a safe place to grieve and to share their frustration. But I also want us to be a place that helps people who are stuck in their hurt to start moving again. This morning, if you're having trouble forgiving, one of the best things you can do is remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven. You need a fresh look at the cross. Guys, we're going to look at it next week. If you want to find forgiveness and you want to give forgiveness, you need to look at the cross of Christ. And it won't take you so long to recognize how precious and special you are, and that the Lord who loves with a perfect love, loves you. Again, a quick reminder, we've all been hurt. We've all done some hurting too, amen? I know I have, especially against our God. Jesus was pierced and broken because of our sin and the hurt we brought upon him, and yet through God's grace, we have forgiveness. I want to close with this illustration. You guys remember the horrible, horrible incident that happened in Charleston, South Carolina, a couple years ago. But I want you to see the power of forgiveness and the power of grace, even in the midst of something as horrible as that. This from Washington Post. Again, this is from the Public. This is not a Christian newspaper. This is from the Public newspaper, right? They say, when many relatives of those cruelly murdered in Charleston by a man who talked and prayed with his victims for an hour before systematically gunning them down, when they publicly offered their forgiveness, it was stunning and admirable in many ways, not least of which it provided a contrast to our political culture. So many are engaged in a search for evidence of their victimization in order to justify their anger. But here, genuine victims of a horrible crime responded with mercy. The killer chose a historic African-American church for a reason. For centuries, black churches have been a place of refuge, a voice for social justice, and a target of racist violence. The alleged gunman, Dylan Roof, drove 2 hours to Charleston because he undoubtedly wanted a symbol, and he got one. Listen to this. Against all his intentions, it is now the symbol of a living faith. The killer set out to defile a sacred place and ended up showing why it is so sacred. At the heart of the Christian faith is an impossible demand. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This teaching was demonstrated by its author. The Christian novelist George MacDonald wrote, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," said the divine, making an excuse for his murders, not after it was all over, but at the very moment when he was dying by their hands. When we see this type of extreme grace reenacted, as in Charleston, it has tremendous power and appeal. The killer was welcomed by the ones he murdered and then forgiven by the people he deeply harmed. These victims and their families have shown what it means to be followers of Christ, and many of us now feel awed and honored to share the same faith as these remarkable people. The victims were the faithful among the faithful. They were the kind who do much of the praying and the working in a church, who lift the sights and the standards of the people around them. You can see their legacy in those who survived them, striving so hard to be worthy of their example. A pastor friend in Baltimore, Frank Reed, wrote me, in the midst of all this talk about security, didn't the pastor of Emmanuel and those 8 people exemplify the real strength and security of the gospel? They weren't trying to save their lives. They were trying to save his. In the words of one of Dr. King's first book of sermons, they exemplified the strength to love. That is the right phrase to summarize what we have seen in Charleston, the strength to love. Look at this. Forgiveness is not something soft or passive. It demonstrates spiritual maturity, strength of character, depth, discipline, and steadiness. It is the sign of a determined faith fighting against every natural human inclination. I acknowledge that I'm very angry, said Bethany Middleton Brown, the sister of one of the victims. But she taught me that we are the family that love built, and we have no room for hating. Do you see how the godly people were pushing the younger Christians to come forward and to find a way to forgive because they saw their example? Lord, help us. Today, I don't know where yet. You may be feeling great. Maybe everything is reconciled with you and the people around you. I hope that it is. We'll have a little time to prayer today. You can pray for people who are going through church hurts. But today, maybe today, there is somebody, it may not even be a church hurt, but maybe there's someone that you are holding a grudge against. And maybe today, if we got out some white sacks and I handed out a bunch of potatoes, your bag would be pretty full. If it is, today you can come to the Lord, you can come to the cross, and it's not going to be all gone all at once for most people, but you can start that path to forgiveness. And you can find the way to say what Jesus said. You can find a way to love those who hate you and hurt you, to listen to those who mistreat you, and to magnify the Lord in the middle of any circumstance. All right. Again, our scripture today, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Let's stand. If you guys just want to bow your heads, and I'll go and play at the piano, and as the Lord leads, if you want to come forward and bring a friend, feel free to do that. If you just want to pray there in your pew, you're welcome to do that. But let's find that path of forgiveness. Let's make sure we're offering it to as many people as we possibly can.